Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, it's good to be here with you this morning to speak into the subject, the normal Christian life. So a question: is there any difference between the normal Christian life and the normal Australian life? If you line the two up side by side, what points of contrast would you notice? Today we're looking at the subject of self-control. Is self-control part of the normal Australian life? Well, I suppose to some degree it is. You know, people who are out of control with their drinking or their driving or with their anger and start beating people up, you get in trouble. And if you keep it up, you get thrown into jail. So for society to work, self-control has got to be part of it. We're self-controlled to some level, right? However, we Australians have a very self-indulgent culture, and there's no law against self-indulgence. You know, I just scanned some ads. Menu log tells you to treat yourself. L'Oreal Cosmetics tells you ladies just to think this way all the time. You can spend whatever you like. Why? Because I'm worth it. We're told to get one of those Isuzu, whatchamacallits, and just go your own way. That's the big dream. Maybe a Toyota, but not an Isuzu. Anyway, you know, I noticed one of our movie streaming services is actually called Binge. That kind of says it, doesn't it? Have you noticed when we buy something new, no one ever says, "Wow, can you really afford that?" No, we say, "You deserve it. You've worked really hard." And we excuse ourselves from our responsibilities by saying, "Look, I just need some me time right now. Just give me some space." What's behind all this is individualism. That's the philosophy of the age. And at the centre of individualism is what? The individual. It's me. It's myself. That's the cultural current of the normal Australian life. And unsurprisingly, it leads to excess, to a lack of self-control, not just in bad stuff. We all know about people who just do bad stuff, but good stuff. So going to the gym, you become a gym junkie. You're off to the gym again. "Oh, yeah. I just got to work on those abs, you know. I don't go to the gym." You know, liking good coffee. I like good coffee, but it gets to the point where you cannot start the day without that espresso. Watching one, you know, the first show in a series on Friday night becomes a weekend of binge watching. And no one bats an eyelid. This is now normal. What do you think? Just think about what are the points of distinction, of contrast between that normal Australian life and the life that Jesus called you to? Can you pick any difference? Well, read the New Testament. It's immediately obvious that there are many differences. The Australian life is basically to follow our dreams and our desires. Jesus says, deny your desires. Jesus says, deny yourself. Not self-denial is what Jesus calls us to, and self-denial is just the flip side of self-control. Open up any letter in the New Testament and you'll find it jumping off the page at you in some way. So in Acts 24, the Apostle Paul is in jail again. Lucky your national director isn't in jail as many times as Paul is. You'd sack me. Anyway, he's in jail again. Felix, the governor, and his wife Drusilla drag Paul out of jail and they want him to explain the Christian life. And Luke summarises what Paul has to say like this. He says he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. Felix said, "I don't like that sermon," put him back in prison. The Roman, Greco-Roman culture was very self-indulgent. Governors could do what they liked. put him back in prison. Could you open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2? Book of Titus, after Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 1, see what Paul says there? He tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, what does sound doctrine look like? Well, one thing it looks like, one outcome of sound doctrine is 1 verse 8, older men, and 2 verse 8, younger men are to be self-controlled. That older women and younger women are to be, verses 3 to 5, self-controlled. Christian doctrine teaches self-control. Pretty unambiguous. So you go, okay, what, Bruce, is just Christianity a book of rules? Keep us under control? No, this is the surprising thing about the gospel. Look over at 2 verse 11. After Paul's laid out the need for self-control and other things, he says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Self-control, it turns out, is not the product of law, of rules, of religion, but the outcome of grace. This is so important, so important. I'll say it again, self-control is not the product of law or religion, but the outcome of grace. Self-control is part of the normal Christian life because self-control is the fruit of God's grace. Well, I want to give you a working definition of self-control. I think it'll be up on the screen. Here it is. This is not mine. It's David Haney's from All College, so blame him. Self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to think, say, and do things that are pleasing to God. I think that's pretty good. And I'm going to help us think about that under four headings. The problem with self-control, the purpose of self-control, the power behind self-control, the practice of self-control. Okay, that's where we're going. I just realised I've turned around two and three in my talk, but you're okay. Right. The problem with self-control. There's never been ever a time that controlling ourselves wasn't a problem, and I think the Bible illustrates it powerfully. The first recorded sin after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden is what? Abel being a bit cheeky to mum at dinner time? No, it's murder. Murder. Fueled by envy and pride, Cain murders his brother Abel. And we think, wow, where did that come from? Cain hasn't grown up on violent, you know, video games. He's not on hard drugs. He's a brand new sinner. And he commits murder. Shocking, isn't it? Come forward to King David. He's at the height of his powers. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. Then out of nowhere, he lusts after another man's wife. He commits adultery with her. He deceives her husband and has him murdered. And it's just so shocking. David is the glorious king, and he's done this. Come further forward to Peter. After great protestations to Jesus that he will never forsake Jesus, he would be prepared to die for Jesus, even if all these other cowards run away, I won't, finds himself not once, not twice, but three times publicly and vehemently denying that he ever knew him. And we think, wow, where did that come from? It's shocking. In human terms, it's inexplicable. But you go outside the Bible and you see the same thing. Aristotle, you know, 4,000 years ago, something like that, 3,000 years ago, he said this. He says, I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is over self. when it comes to self-control, to taking control of our desires, our emotions, our actions, we have a problem. And Jesus is the one who's diagnosed it most accurately. Mark 7, 20 to 23, he says this: "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." We think, okay, Jesus, okay, we get the point. He says, all these evil things, and they're all lacks of self-control, aren't they? They all come from within. The problem with self-control is at the core of ourself is a corrupted heart that always, always defaults away from God. I often think sin is like, you know, lawn bowls, a lawn bowl. You ever play lawn bowls? I can't stand it. You bowl the ball, you go, yep, and it goes off. Every time. That's us. We can't help it. Yes, Cain and David and Peter's sins were shocking, but they're not inexplicable. Sin was at work in their hearts, the same that as it's at work in your heart. When you think about it, that's what parenting is all about, isn't it? Very quickly, your gorgeous little baby starts to turn into a tyrant. So we teach them self-control. How? Through external means, we discipline our children. But it's not just the kids. We adults have laws that do the same thing with us. We don't want to wait at roundabouts for those irritating, indecisive, slow coaches. But the law says we have to, and so we do, and it avoids collisions. Someone has been so obnoxious to you on the phone or at work that you literally want to kill them. That's what you want to do, but the law says you can't. It's illegal, so you don't. And the deterrent is you'll go to prison for life, and that's a little bit more significant than your pleasure in killing them, so you don't do it. Right? External influences that impose self-control. But our problem with self-control is that it's our nature. At the core of our being, we are rebels by heart. So when my rationale says don't do it, my heart says, but I want to. And so we need renovating, renewing from the inside out. And we can't do it. Any external imposed law or religious regime or self-help program is in the end just a band-aid on a cancer. It won't work. We need God, the Creator, to recreate us. Now, this isn't the view of modern psychology. It's what the Bible teaches, though. It's from God's Word. And, you know, we need to accept God's diagnosis if we're going to accept God's solution. Have you learnt the importance of that? A few years ago, my doctor told me that my cholesterol was going up. He recommended me some medicine. I refused to accept that it was a problem, refused to accept his solution. Over a period of about 4 years, he proved his diagnosis and his solution. Basically, if I took his darn medicine, my cholesterol would go down. If I stopped, it would go up, right? He helped me understand the problem. Now I'm ready for the solution. I take my medicine like a good little boy. Do you accept Jesus' diagnosis of your self? Are you ready to accept his remedy? It's called the gospel of grace. And I suspect most of you do. So that's the problem of self-control. What about the power of self-control? If self-control is the exercise of inner strength, where are we going to find that inner strength? The Bible teaches us that the power for self-control comes from God by his grace through Christ. and his Spirit. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled lives. The grace of God appearing there is an abbreviated way of describing all that Jesus is and has done. Jesus is God's grace to us. In summary, Jesus has done two things. The first thing that he has done is bring us salvation. He saved us from the guilt, the penalty, the power of our sin. He did that on the cross. It is for all people. No one is excluded. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved from their sins. That's one side of what he's done. It's like a two-sided coin. Think about that. All of that is external to me, isn't it? Jesus did it all on the cross. It came to me as God's gift before I was even born. It's all by God's grace. That's one side. The second side, the second thing that the grace of God does is train us. We think, oh, okay, here we go. Now the rules come out. No, it's not an external regime of laws and discipline. Look at verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our training is also something fundamentally that Jesus does. He redeems our lives, he purifies our lives so that we have a renewed internal desire, a zeal to do good works. Paul is saying that Jesus is at work, not just external to us, but he's at work in us to help us be self-controlled. And that too is by grace. The grace of God trains us to renounce all ungodliness and live self-controlled lives. So the message of the Bible is that self-control is only possible if we are saved and renewed by God's grace through Jesus. Now that message is the message that it's the heart of the Galatians. Could you please turn back in your Bibles to Galatians? And turn back to Galatians 2 verse 20. Here's a sort of a summary of what God has done. It's a wonderful, powerful description of God's grace to us in Jesus. And notice that he's talking internally. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice our part in that is simply to trust, to have faith in what Jesus is doing for us and in us. So simple, so profound. Never let anything take you away from that. The question, I guess, though, and it's the question in the back of your mind, you've probably agreed with most of what I've said all so far. How? How is Christ living in me? That's the question. How can I be self-controlled with Christ's help? And the simple answer is that Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. It's a big thing to think about. But Jesus promised this. This is what Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I will leave you, but I won't leave you as orphans. I will come again and be with you. How will he do that? He will do that by the Spirit of truth. By the Holy Spirit, I will come and live with you. Then he says this, because I live, you also will live. In other words, because I live in you by my Spirit, you also will live, what? A new life. In other words, Jesus' Spirit helps us to live our new life in him. Christ lives in the Christian by his Spirit, and by his Spirit enables the Christian to live for him. The way that Paul describes that in Galatians is we walk by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. And you see, this is all by grace. How do we receive the Spirit? It's a gift. Gift of salvation, gift of the Spirit, all by God's grace. Our role is to trust God for salvation, to trust in him for his Spirit, by his strength, keep in step with the Spirit. This is the only true and effective power for self-control. This is the source of strength for self-control. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given us a spirit not of timidity, but of power, of love and self-control. But what's the purpose of self-control? We know what its purpose is in Western culture. It's self-actualization. That's a big term. Just means you becoming all that you can possibly be. We get life coaches to help us to be a better version of ourselves. For what purpose? Well, it's basically self-advancement. Yes, others will find me an easier person to live with if I stop losing it and breaking stuff. If I get off the couch and go and earn a living, I'll be a lot easier person to hang around with. There's some altruism behind growing in self-control, but you and your advancement is the ultimate purpose. The Aussie version of self-control is really quite self-centered. But that's not the purpose of Christian self-control. And understanding your purpose is really important. If you know where you're going, you start to realise how you got to get there. Just look at Galatians 5, 13 to 14. We see the purpose of the gospel in our life. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, you know, to do what you want, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Our salvation has set us free for what purpose? For me, for my flesh? No, I've been set free to love God, to love others, to serve God, to serve others. Another way of saying that is to say I've been freed by Jesus so that I can become more and more like Jesus. See, the Christian life's really not that complicated. The whole righteous law of God is summed up in one command: love God and love people. That's pretty clarifying, isn't it? The one consideration that governs every other consideration is, how can I love God in this situation? How can I love other people in this situation? Jesus, the one who loved, who is love, is at work in you by his Spirit to help you answer that question, to exercise sound judgment, and then to love. If by Jesus' Spirit you live a life of true, self-sacrificial, gutsy love, who will you look like? You'll look like Jesus. What's the purpose of all this? Romans 8:29 says that those whom God foreknew, those whom God predestined, what did he do all that for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says God's purpose for us is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new self created after likeness, the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, self-control is not about you. It's about God and it's about others. And what does that look like? Paul paints the portrait in verses 22 to 24 of Galatians 5. what we call the fruit of the Spirit. When you think about it, it's a real pen portrait of Jesus. Jesus was a man filled with the Spirit, and so his life was full of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. He loved the unlovable lepers, the unlovable disciples who deserted them. He loved them. Joy. He's filled with joy when people came to him in repentance and faith. He went to the cross suffering its shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him, beyond it. Peace. He brought peace. He won peace. Patient. So patient. So kind. So good. So faithful. His gentleness to children and the underdogs of his society was legendary. They're all fruits of the Spirit. It's a portrait of Jesus. But what about self-control? It's number 9 in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever thought, was Jesus self-controlled? Did he have to exercise self-control? Well, of course he did. He was tempted in every way, Hebrews tells us, yet without sin. Jesus exercised self-control every moment of every day. I think it was more of an issue for him than it was for me. I don't even get it sometimes when I shouldn't do one thing and should do the other. Jesus constantly got it. We see it most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying to God. He was looking forward to the ordeal of crucifixion, and he didn't want to go through with it. He was a human being. He didn't want to be tortured. He didn't want to be stripped naked and humiliated. He didn't want to be literally nailed with steel spikes to an old lump of wood. He didn't want to be killed. And so he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there some other way?" 3 times. Went on for a long time, this ordeal. The disciples go to sleep. But with monumental self-control, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus went to the cross because he was self-controlled. I think it's significant that self-control is the last of the fruit. Have you ever thought about this? I think it's the last because you can't really have self-control unless the others aren't also part of your life. You can't be self-controlled if you don't love people or if you aren't patient or gentle or kind. Like, you can go through the list and you realise, you're not going to be self-controlled if the first 8 fruits of the Spirit aren't part of your life. And when you think about it, to be self-controlled is actually to love. We're freed by the gospel to love. And the fruit of the Spirit is the fully orbed diamond of love in all its beauty and glory, just like Jesus. That is our purpose, and self-control is required to practice all of them. So we're freed to love, to exercise self-control. But we're also free to fight. Look at verses 16 to 17. And as we read them, ask, is this what it's like for you to be a Christian? "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Do you have that battle inside you? The flesh and the Spirit, opposition, one's opposing the other, stopping at what it wants to do in the other way. See, people have the wrong impression about the Christian life. It's not an escape into safety. It's a constant battle. It's not a kind of easy train ride through life that terminates in heaven. No, it's a fight. Verses 19 to 21 tell us what our sinful selves would have us doing, but because we're in Christ and He's in us, we have the Holy Spirit prompting us, helping us, we actually want to say no. We know that we have to say no. And His Spirit is there to help us say no, to fight the fight. We've got a fight on our hands. And I can tell you, I kept hearing about old blokes. Now I realise I kind of am one. It doesn't end. I still have to fight. In one corner I've got the Holy Spirit, in the other corner I've got the flesh, and man, oh man, I'm the battleground. But here again, Jesus helps us. He can help us. He wants to help us because He fought this fight. He had a body of flesh. He hungered. He had emotions. He was a man who knew anger and rejection. Hebrews tells us He was tempted in every way. Yes, every way, yet without sin. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. He learned self-control through what He suffered. And the point of this is not that Jesus says to us, hey, come on, I didn't sin, so what are you doing? Cut it out. That's not the point. No, He is saying, I suffered, I struggled, and so I sympathise you with your struggles and your sufferings. And I'm living in you to help you. I learned obedience through my suffering, and I'm going to help you do the same thing. Hebrews 14:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've been freed from the fear of sin and the penalty of sin so that we can fight sin, and Jesus is in there with us with His sleeves rolled up. The purpose of our salvation is that we be freed from sin to be more and more like Jesus, who was full of self-control. Well, last point. We're nearly there. The practice of self-control. Because the fruit of Jesus' Spirit living in us is self-control, we grow in self-control by what? We've seen it already. By walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. See, that image of walking, of living, that's saying this is something that you do every day. You get up every day and you start to walk again. This is every day. The Spirit gives us the desire to be more and more like Christ and oppose our sinful desires. The Spirit helps us and empowers us to follow through those new godly desires and turn them into godly living, godly habit. Our simple job is to follow the Spirit, to keep in step with Him. So how do we do that? The work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit are always like that. They're one and the same thing. Don't separate them in your mind. So I'll give you what I think, briefly as to what I think the Bible says. The Bible, so firstly, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit by reading and hearing and learning the Bible. Want to keep in step with the Spirit? Get the Bible into your life. Come to church, go to Bible study, read your Bible. I know you've heard it all your life. Why? Because that's what you've got to do. Two, the Spirit helps us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit assures me that I am God's son, and He helps me pray to God my Father. So I know sometimes you hesitate to pray. Just start praying. The Bible says the Spirit helps us in our prayers. That's why He's there. We walk by the Spirit by praying, even when we don't know what to say. Christ freed us, Christ freed us from the guilt and the penalty and power of sin so that we can fight sin. He sent his Spirit to help us fight. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. We walk by the Spirit by fighting. Fail one day, confess your sin, dust yourself off and go again. It's this, number four. It's the Spirit who brought us to faith and repentance in the first place. We keep in step with the Spirit by daily repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus' sufficient grace. Walk by the Spirit by repenting and believing. Number five, the church began at Pentecost with the gift of the Spirit. Do you realise that when you come to church, you're hanging out with other people who are full of the Holy Spirit? You want to keep in the Spirit? You've got to be with other people who have the Spirit. That's why we meet together. That's why we must not give up meeting together. You want to keep in step with the Spirit? Go to church. Go to growth group. Fellowship. Lastly, we defeat self-control. We keep in step with the Spirit when we obey God's command to love. In this situation, how do I love God? In this situation, how do I love other people? The life of sacrificial, courageous and godlike love and self-control is the normal Christian life. How about I pray? Lord God, we don't understand well our own psyche, our own spirit. We don't understand the spiritual realm. But we look to the cross and we know that what you've done is true, and we look to the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit in others, and we know that that's true too. Please, Lord, help us by your Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live. Please help us, Lord, to be more self-controlled for the love of our brothers and sisters and for your glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.